In the 16th chapter of Leviticus, I want to read from 29 through 31. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and shall do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. Here's why. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by statute forever. Notice he says, you'll be cleansed from all of your sins. Now, as I said, the very consciousness of sin has to be eradicated from the nature of man in order for man to have a complete consciousness of God. We cannot be sin conscious and God conscious at the same time. Right? So in order for us to come into full identification with Christ, with everything else laid aside, in order for us to do that, in order for us to be enabled to come into that place, every other consciousness must be left behind, including sin consciousness. Then we might bask, if you please, in the glory that alone is of God. Now to consider several scriptures regarding this, let's go over to the book of Hebrews. I want to look at two references over there, and I want to show you what we're talking about. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Chapter 9, this is so rich we're just going to have to pick it up. It's talking about the first tabernacle, the first part of the ninth chapter. We'll pick it up, I guess, ninth verse. This tabernacle was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, listen now, as pertaining to the conscience. You see, those Israelites, every time they brought a sin offering to the altar, were once again made conscious of their need for a sin offering. And the reason for that is every offering that was offered in Israel of old was always external. But now the offering that you and I are called to come in and participate in, as we said in Romans 12 and 1, is a living sacrifice. It's an internal offering. It's the offering of desires. It's the offering of ambitions. It's the offering of resources. It's the offering of that which we have always been reaching out to try to sustain ourselves and to prop ourselves up with. But it has to be laid aside. He goes on and he says now, I'll just read that last part. They could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, the one who did the offering was not perfected through the handling of the offering. Neither was the one who brought the offering perfected through offering it up. Or was he brought into a complete and total righteous standing before God? He was justified for the moment. He was forgiven for the moment. Sin was forgiven in the Old Testament, but it was not remitted. It was not until the blood of Jesus was shed that the sin could be taken away, so we could have no more consciousness of it. But we still do. Going on, he says, who stood only in meats and drinks and the various washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now listen to this. Not by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hallelujah. There is an internal offering. His own blood. Not an external blood. Not a substitutionary offering. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, in other words, the external, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, what is really necessary to be completely purged, not just by position, but by experience, is the conscience. Because what holds you and I back from entering fully into God is a sense of guilt in the conscience. Right? Even though we're forgiven. You see, there are two things, two aspects that have to do with getting freed from sin. One deals with the guilt of sin, and the other deals with the effects of sin. When we receive the forgiveness of God, we are freed from the guilt of sin as far as God's concerned. But we can be freed from the guilt of sin as far as God's concerned and still live under the effects of that sin the rest of our born days. Right? Now we have to also get freed from the effects of sin, and the way we get freed from the effects of sin is by forgiving ourselves. Because a lot of times we still hold things in memory that God has chosen to forget. Right? God wants to cleanse that, and God wants to purge the conscience from all dead works, because everything that's been under the blood has become a dead work. Everything we want to bring to God to try to gain or maintain our standing with Him is a dead work and has to be eradicated out of our consciousness in order for us to have a clear and a clean conscience before God. Going over to the 10th chapter now. Let's take a look. We'll start right quickly from the first verse, and we'll read the first 22 verses, and I'll just make some comments as we go along. For the law, being a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of things, can never make those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Let me just say this. The whole 9th and the 10th chapter, part of the 8th chapter, and, the 9th and 10th chapter primarily, all have to do with the Day of Atonement and what happened on that particular day. I've had some people say that the Day of Atonement is not mentioned in the New Testament, but it is. The 9th and the 10th chapter is all Day of Atonement. All right, going on, he says, verse 2, 10:2, for then would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more conscience of sins? What's he saying? He said if they were really completely purged when the offering was brought in there, why would they keep doing it? Why do you and I have to keep coming back for the same thing, repentance and the offering of the propitiatory blood of Jesus, for our sins? Why do we keep having to do that when he says that sin shall not have dominion over you? Why do we keep doing that? For in these sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. In other words, every year on the Day of Atonement, all of the nation of Israel was made conscious, fully conscious of their sin. You have to become conscious of it, become aware of it before you can do away with it. That's why God is digging up so much dirt in the church today. Not that we might be overwhelmed by it, but that we might have gain understanding of what He's doing. He first has to bring it to the surface before it can be washed away and dealt with. You can't get free of something you're not conscious of. If we were here with a dirty face tonight, we're not conscious of it until we look in the mirror. But once we saw it, we'd do something about it, wouldn't we? Well, that's the way God does with the church. He makes us very conscious of sin, so something will be done about it. All right, it goes on. And he says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. Therefore he saith unto the world, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast no pleasure. Then say I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, now thou hast pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. You see, what he's saying is, doing the will of God is above, it supersedes the offerings. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. What's the first? The offerings. What's the second? The will of God. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now listen to this. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. Now they could bring forgiveness temporarily, but they could never take him away. But this man, referring to Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because it was finished. One of the things that you'll notice in the tabernacle furniture, there was no place for the priests to sit down. They were continuously standing in their ministry. They were never finished. They could never sit down and enter into rest. But Jesus, when he offered one offering, that is himself, an internal offering, when he did that, that man, after he'd offered that sacrifice, once forever, sat down. Why? The work was done. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The work was done. Now what we need to do is enter into all that was purchased for us when he sat down. Therefore, he says, from henceforth, or from that seated resting place, from there he's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also witnesses us that for after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now we still remember things God doesn't. Why do we still remember the things God forgot? Because we still have consciousness of sin. Sin consciousness is still present with us. But on this Day of Atonement, God is dealing with that. And before this Day of Atonement, the time frame in which we live is finished. Those who are moving in God, those who he has brought forth and has taken them progressively through these feasts, and understanding and experience, will come to the place where, to the pure, all things have become pure. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Can you imagine a people on the face of this earth that are totally freed from the consciousness of sin? Not that they're excusing something, or not that they're overlooking something or refusing to recognize it, they're just not available. It's out of their experience.
Amen.
It's out of their experience. Now, a remission of these is there is no more offering for sin. In other words, there's no other requirement. There's no other offering that's available. Having therefore, brethren, or in light of all this, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus. That's appealing to our covenant. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. See, again, he's speaking about an evil conscience. Cleansed from that conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This particular day, when God is finished with the Day of Atonement, he finishes his redemptive plan. He is going to finish his redemptive plan in some people before he does in all. There is going to be a company of people that have allowed him to work with them, and bring him to that point where they're first fruits, as we saw earlier in our teaching on the feast, that they might be first fruits unto God, as 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of. A company within the church that is going to come to that place. When redemption is finished, you have a new man for a new age. That new man is then going to be ready for tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, I'm going to leave atonement there. That just kind of gives you a rough overview, a basic overview of what actually is going to take place on the Day of Atonement. The next time, as I said, we will consider it very carefully from the 16th chapter, verse by verse. We'll follow Aaron as he goes through the veil four times on that Day of Atonement, and actually, in type and in shadow, demonstrates how the consciousness of sin is taken away and how it's to be applied in the days in which we live. In order to maintain our correlation with the other references, the creation week and the tabernacle furniture and all, let's go over to Genesis chapter 1 now. And we'll see how that some of the very same things that this sixth feast typifies are also seen in the sixth day of creation. Also going to be seen in the Ark of the Covenant, the sixth piece of furniture. It's going to be seen in the sixth letter to the churches in Revelation, the book to the church at Philadelphia. Let me just say this before I leave the subject, though, while we're going over there. One of the ways that God keeps us, let me rephrase that. One of the reasons God is drawing the church together into a sense of common bond, why he has drawn many people over the last generation in the community, in many streams of the Spirit, and has related them together, and has brought them in, birthed in them a desire to not just be a loose aggregate of individuals coming together and relating together on Sundays, and perhaps once during the week, but wanting to, having a sense of bonding that takes place in the Spirit to where they become a sense of family, is because God is preparing that people to cleanse for the cleansing of the consciousness of sin. Because what happens as we draw in together in closer relationships with each other, conflicts arise, afflictions arise, offenses arise, and all these are ordained of God. Why? Well, he said something over in Matthew that if you come and you want to bring your gift to the altar and there worship God, and there you remember that you have offense or ought against your brother, what are you supposed to do with it? You're supposed to leave it, right? And go get reconciled. Now, what does he do when you come and when you come and you pray? And we've all had those experiences. If there's something not right between us and the brethren, when we come to God we want to really be spiritual. We really want to worship God. But when we come to the Lord, we just want to offer our sacrifice as it were to God. What's the first sin we become aware of? The offense, right? The fault, the sin that's there. So what do we need to do? We need to get reconciled. We need to be at one with each other. We need to be brought into a union with one another, in a marriage bond with one another. And when I speak about marriage bond, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about anything physical or natural. I'm talking about a bond in the Spirit. I'm not talking about soul mating. I'm talking about a bond in the Spirit. And so as we find the stirrings within to have that bonding in the Spirit, and yet we find the conflicts that we engage in trying to attempt it and trying to achieve it makes us aware of the need we still have. And that's all part of God's scheme of bringing us to set us free from the consciousness of sin, so that when we come and we pray, we can come to the point where there's no ought between us. And as Paul said in the 24th chapter of Acts, the 16th verse, that herein do I exercise myself, that I might always have a conscience void of offense for God and man. Is that possible? Is it possible to have a conscience void of offense before God and also before our fellow man?
If it's over work today, then it was impossible for me to do it. Right out there in the bush, so I'm making a mess.
No, it's got to be possible.
I know it's possible, but I mean, I'd say it's impossible for me to do it. Just, you know, at that stage, today, I went out in the bush and said, I'm worse than I was before. My sarcastic mouth is still there, and I thought I could get. I thought it was all rid of, and I had a time when it was in the bush today with the Lord.
This word's for you tonight.
That's right.
You see, God brings these things to the surface not to condemn us, but that He might then show us how to get free from them, so that we can have a conscience void of offense before God and man. Now, when you have that, do you have sin?